Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to be looking in verse number, we're going to start in verse number 34 this week. Verse number 34. Well, let me see. Yeah, verse number 34. That's about where we were last week. Verse number 34. Well, let me go back up to verse number 30 and read just for the sake of review. Proverbs 8:30 says, Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now the eye of the verse is wisdom. And of course that chapter number 7, chapter number 8, chapter number 9, 7 kind of leading into it with a description of an unwise woman, a strange woman, and the unwise man that goes after her. And then verse chapter number 8 and chapter number 9 is about wisdom and magnifying wisdom and how wise men should go after her. And so then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, I barely got into this verse last week, but we should probably put that together with verse 34, which we're going to start with this morning. He says, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. Remember that statement. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Remember that verse 33, because that's going to come back up. So now we're going to put verse 32 and 34 together. In verse 32, it says, blessed are they that keep my ways. Ways. Wisdom has ways. So there, if something has a way, then it also has an opposite. So keep that in your mind. And getting right down to it, verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. So wisdom has gates, it has ways. It says waiting at the post of my doors. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her 7 pillars as her front porch. I saw coincidentally about, it might have been 2 years ago, it might not have been quite that long ago, but I saw a guy on the internet saying that all churches were evil. The steeple is a channel for demons to come down into the building, and the pillars on the front make it a pagan temple because the pagan temples down on the back in history had pillars out in front of their buildings. And I thought, well, man, if I ever get to the place where I don't have anything to say so that I have to make up some ignorance like that, God help me. God really help me with that. So, but the wisdom has ways. It has a habitation. It has a front porch. It has all these things. So that should make you think about these things in a literal sense. And if you apply something like this, a principle to literal things, it's just a way of teaching you that there is rhyme, there's reason, there is a specific way to go about these things. And I don't think that there's anything on this planet more natural or more frequent in each and every person's lives than a man's desire to be happy. And that's what this says. Blessed. That means happy. That means happy. But more than that, it means to be made happy. Man is a fallen being. You can't deny that from reading the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God put man in a garden. And God put man in the presence of not only perfection, but he also put him in the presence of good and evil. We oftentimes talk about, well, I don't want to get my child, and I don't either. I don't want to get my child in the presence or in the way of anything evil or anything harmful. But what we have to realize is that we are all daily in the presence of something evil. We're living in a world that is full of wickedness and evil right now. When God put Adam in the garden, he put him in the presence of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the choice that had to be made. He made the choice, and it had that effect that we've all read about, man's fall, man's hardship, man's the curse of man, the curse on the ground, all these things. So the biggest problem with everybody trying to be happy is that there's something here that's fighting against that happiness or fighting against that blessing. We're not only looking to be, now when you look in the Bible, you're talking about being blessed or blessed. Those two things are actually different. You don't usually get into conversations like that, but if you'll look it up, when you say blessed, that means one thing, and when you say blessed, that means another thing. We can go into that later perhaps, but I think most people are understanding that they want to be happy and that there is a need for somebody else to make you happy. Amen. Blessed is an adjective. Blessed is a verb. If I bless you, then I blessed you. If I blessed you, then you are blessed if that blessing comes to pass. So the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what you've got to realize is that you need an external source of happiness, and it's something that you're not going to find within you and of yourself. Contrary to the psychologists of the world, man is a fallen being. He lives in a fallen world. This world is not fair. We often hear that word used, don't we? Fair. This isn't fair. I want some fairness. Well, there's not going to be any fairness in this. This world is not fair. So why isn't the world fair? Because it has people in it. Amen? And it's most of the time every man for himself. And matter of fact, that's what you're thinking about. I want to be happy. Well, so does everybody else. And not everybody else is going about that in a godly way. Well, what does it say here? Blessed are they that keep my ways. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. So there's a struggle going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's Ephesians chapter 6. There are two ways. There are two ways. And those ways are against one another. Well, you can find that very easy. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. You ever met anybody that was contrary? You sure have. They're contrary, the one to the other. Now look at this. So that ye cannot. That's pretty negative, ain't it? That you cannot do the things that you would. Let me ask you this. Would you be happy? Would you be blessed? Well, there's something there that's against that. Would you do right? Would you do wrong? Well, if you're following the Spirit of God, you can do right. If you're influenced by the flesh or influenced by the spirit of the world or the spirit of the devil, you're not going to be able to do right. I was going to come from a different place to Romans chapter 7, but since we're already in Galatians, on our way back to Proverbs, we'll stop in the neighborhood of Rome. Chapter number 7, Romans chapter 7, and verse number 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You're talking about in Proverbs, it says that wisdom has a way. She has gates. She has doors. And matter of fact, what it said is, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. Well, don't you want to watch daily at her gates so you can be blessed? Well, you want to, but it says, for that which I do, I allow not. I do the things that I don't allow. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So it's an external factor. I'm looking at something that's external, something that's out there besides myself, and I'm saying that's good. There's something I don't want to do. Why don't I want to do it? There's something out there that's contrary to that, two opposing forces. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So there's something in me, there's something out there. Look in verse number 22 to sum it up. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight after the law of God after the inward man. Wouldn't you like to be holy? You might be here and you might be lost. You might not want to be holy. We should really consider the fact that if we don't have any desire to do the right thing, that we may not have the faith that it takes to save us. Now, we don't like to talk about salvation and works in the same breath because we know we're saved by grace through faith. We know what the book of Galatians says about being saved by the works of the law. We know all that stuff. We understand all that stuff. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, something on the outside of man. Now, one of the biggest things I'm trying to get across to you this morning is there's nothing inside of you that's going to produce salvation, and there's nothing inside of you that's going to produce, nothing inside of you that's innate that's going to produce any real lasting happiness or joy. It's going to have to come from following principles that are besides supernatural, superhuman. Wisdom is really a superhuman thing. So you want to be a superhero, don't be Superman or Iron Man. Get that stuff out of your head and be wise. Just be wise. That'd be good enough because wisdom is superhuman. It's something that eludes a lot of people. So at any rate, he says here in, which verse was I reading over? Did I even get to the verse? Ephesians, did I tell you where to go yet? No. Ephesians chapter number 6. Let's look right there. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The wrestling that you have, well, this in the book of Romans, he said, back to chapter 7, that which I do I allow not. Verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So what we're looking at is something that's a wrestling match. It is a fight. It is a war between something that's on the inside of us naturally and as it would be something, at, since we're born again, something that's on the inside of us supernaturally, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask the Lord to save us. He comes in and saves us and washes us and cleanses us. Now I'm back on track, Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now the faith that will save you will also create in you this desire that Paul was talking about in Romans 7. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It goes back to James in one sense, what James is talking about. He says, so you tell me you've got faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so there is definitely something on the inside that takes place in a man. And if that stuff ain't taking place, nothing has taken place. And there has to be something on the inside that is having that direct effect on your life in order to get you to the place where you are experiencing the fruits of the Spirit from the New Testament. And so what he's talking about here in the book of Proverbs, which I've already closed my spot over there, but in the book of Proverbs he says, blessed are they that keep my ways, verse 32, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. So blessedness, happiness, is going to be the result of a regimen. It's not going to be the results of you making money or the results of you having success. Now, happiness oftentimes is related to what's happening, but how long does that last? If you get a birthday card, you're happy about it. But how long are you going to think about that birthday card? 2 weeks after you get it? Is it going to last that long? Well, I mean, say, well, I got a raise. I'm pretty happy about that. But how long is it going to be between being happy about the raise and how long is it going to be between that and expecting another raise? You get a raise, they give you 10 cents an hour. I remember one time I quit a job because they give me a 10-cent raise. I said, no, wait just a minute. There was something in my mind that clicked on that, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go find a better job. I'm going to give myself a raise. And, of course, I've always had the principle of not leaving a job until you get another job. But what I did was that day, I quit that job. And I worked there a couple of more weeks until I found a better job. And you say, why? They gave me a 10-cent raise. Well, Brother Mike, you should have been happy about it. I was happy about a raise. I certainly did appreciate that 50 or 60 extra cents per week. I don't know how much it come out to, most of which was taken away in taxes. But what I thought to myself was this. Look here. Here is a whole factory full of people who are scrounging for 10 extra cents an hour. I don't think that this is what I want. And I didn't want it. So I went out and found something else. Amen. So a lot of people would be spending their whole life looking for a 10-cent raise. And they would be happy with that for about 30 days or 40 days until they realize that their work is worth more than that. And they would start looking for that next 10 cents. And I don't want to live my life looking for 10 cents at a time. You say, why? Because, if they would have gave me a dollar an hour, within a month I would have been looking for another dollar an hour. That's just the way that it is. I've worked at jobs that started you out at minimum wage and gave you 10-cent increases from time to time. I also worked at a company one time where I started making X amount, and I was there a week. They had already gave me a dollar raise. I was there 2 weeks. They gave me another dollar raise. By the time I had worked there 6 or 7 weeks, these people had given me, they were just giving me raises. And I attribute every bit of that really not to professional skills, but just taking the initiative. See something that needs to be done? Do it. A boss man is looking for something like that. But whether it was the 10-cent job or whether it was the 10-cent raise job or the dollar raise job, that kind of stuff doesn't produce any real meaning or any all it's doing is putting an extra dime in a young man's pocket that has no wife, no kids, no responsibilities. That is not going to produce anything that's going to make you happy. Now, if you pay me a dollar for something, I can take that dollar and I can feed my kids with it. I can feed my wife. I can do all these things. And that's a whole totally different thing. But what I'm saying is at the end of the day, money, houses, swimming pools, cars, these things are not the things that satisfy man. These are not the things that are going to make you happy. Of course, they say money can't buy you happiness, but a lack of money can buy you some misery. I believe that with all my heart. Men look for food, shelter, clothing, all these things, and the lack of these things causes a man to be kind of, to be in grief. And it seems like some people have a fascination with poverty, and I think we got that from the Catholic Church. Well, I've got news for you. False religion will make you poor. Look at the religion. Look at the countries. Now, if you think I'm just bashing somebody's religion, close your mouth for just a second and listen. Look at every Catholic country and every Islamic country where there is a state religion, and they are poor. They are exceedingly poor. So we've got it so bad here in America. Shut your trap. Shut your mouth. Because here you've got opportunity. Here you've got three classes, and you can land in any one of those you want to. Well, I just can't get ahead. Work more. Well, I'm trying to get out of this lower tax bracket. You are not trying. You're sitting around waiting for something, some miracle to come by and Publishers Clearinghouse you some money. That's what you're not putting in the effort that it takes to climb or to listen. Go to Mexico and see what it's like to live in a Catholic country. Just go do it. Don't talk about me being a bigot and hating people. Go look for yourself. Listen, one of the richest places in the world right now is the Middle East, with all the U.S. gasoline dollars flowing over there. Go over there and look and see what religion is doing to that place. Just go look. We don't have to go over there and look. Go on the internet and just type in the country, the name of the country that you want to look at, and go look and see what religion is doing to people. Religion doesn't make people rich. Religion makes people poor. Amen. Well, I'm so blessed to be a Muslim. No, you're not. Look, you live in a mud hole. Your kids are being killed on the street. There's death, there's violence, there's hate. Every ugly thing in the world associated with your culture, you're not getting ahead, you're getting behind. You're not getting ahead, you're getting behind. But what you do is you search for the inner things. You search for victory on the inside first, and that stuff on the inside begins to produce things on the outside. Now, listen, when you've got joy and you've got peace and you've got contentment, you don't break into your neighbor's house. You don't go kill him because he believes something different than you. You go about your own day. You go about your own business. You go about your own life. And you might be poor. You might be poor still. You might be rich. You might be a middle class person. But you've got a joy and a contentment inside that's not driving you out to all these external things, except for the fact that you've got the desires and stuff in your flesh that you're going to have to resist by temptation. But you're not even going to do that. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, "The stuff that I don't allow, I do. But the advantage that I have is I delight in the law of the Lord after the inner man." There's something in there now to balance what was out of balance before I got saved. Before I got saved, I was looking for all this happiness out here. And when I couldn't get it, I was willing to kill, steal, and destroy the attributes of the devil in order to get that. I'll lie to get this advantage. I'll steal to get this advantage. I'll cheat to get this advantage. I'll kill him to get that advantage. And there's people that live in that every day. And it's the easiest way out. It's really the easiest way out from the viewpoint of the world. Now, it's very easy to take a gun and think you're going to go out there and rob something from somebody and get away with it. Well, that's only until you do it. And then you spend the next 30 years running from the law and looking over your shoulder rather than just going and turning yourself in and say, "Hey, I did this. Lock me up and let's get this over with." And you know good and well that that's when you just confess, "I am a sinner," the burden rolls away. And that's exactly what Paul did in Romans chapter 7. There is a better way. I oftentimes choose the worst way. And who's going to deliver me from this? If that's not the attitude that you have as a Christian, you don't have a Christian attitude. So, well, you're getting some of this from the Old Testament. The Old Testament belongs to us too. One of the biggest curses you're going to give yourself as a Christian is staying away from the Old Testament. And when I read through the Old Testament, I'm thinking, man, I can't wait to get to the New Testament because it's a different story. But the Old Testament describes perfectly the world that we live in, and especially the world that we live in without Christ. And it certainly does point us towards Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we find the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, doesn't it? But I'm telling you that there are people sitting in churches with Bibles who are still looking for their blessedness and their happiness somewhere out there. A new job, a better job. If only the Dallas Cowboys would win a Super Bowl. If that's the stuff that they're looking at. Hey, go Braves and all this stuff, man. You can like baseball, you can like football, you can like all these things, but that stuff is never going to... You always need next season, don't you? What happened to good losers? What do they call them, good sports? You're not a good sport if you don't, you know, smile and shake your opponent's hand. What happened to that? You know, I've got to win. We've got... No, first of all, you don't play. Stop investing so much. Stop investing so much. If you lose, it'll be okay. The way the world is set up, those teams are still going to be in existence. If the Jaguars don't win the Super Bowl this year, they'll probably play next year. Hey man, listen, Christians are getting that same way. Nobody got saved today. I guess I'll just give up. Hey, somebody could get saved. I've got a good idea for you. If you're sitting around wondering why nobody's getting saved and you're so tired of it, go win somebody to the Lord. Amen. You do it. Amen. Well, that puts a dip. Well, Brother Mike, you know, I just really think, I don't care what you think, go win somebody to the Lord. Amen. Well, that's what seems to be about for most people is this external stuff. Stop. It's not blessedness, happiness, not going to come from external sources like you think. Now, what it does say in verse 34 is, blessed is the man that heareth me. Have you heard anything from her lately? Watching daily at my gates. Well, maybe you're hanging out in the doors of the wrong spot. If she has a gate, if she has a front porch, we saw that in chapter 9. If she has these places, you need to get near those places. Well, the Word of God is one of those places. Watching daily at my gates, the Word of God is the gate of wisdom. Well, she just spent the whole chapter describing to you the fact that she's brought up with God, was here before the foundation of the earth, all this kind of stuff. Well, that's where Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's the Word of God? Prayer. You could say that the spiritual things that God has given us, like the church. The church is a spiritual being. Do you hang around the church? Do you care anything? Boy, Brother Mike, it's just so hard to get to church 3 times a week. Should be every day. You got a problem with that? If you do, I mean, you should really think that something is wrong. In the book of Acts, people went to church daily. They gathered together daily. They preached daily. They went out and witnessed daily. It was their whole life. Well, I just couldn't do that. I know you couldn't. That's what's wrong with you. That's why you have a great service on Sunday, and by Tuesday, you're already out of your mind again. That's why we get right with God on Sunday morning and we relapse on Tuesday. Because really, we think about going to church on Sunday and we come and get a Bible lesson and we come get a few songs, which is a blessing to our heart. But on Monday and Tuesday, God is not in all our thoughts. Well, you've got to be a Christian every day. You don't have to physically come to the house of God every day. It would be good, it would be nice, but it's something that... You have to go to the gates every day. You have to have the Word of God every day. And now, doesn't that make us fanatics? Doesn't that make us religious extremists because we think we've got to have our Bible every day? Well, listen, he says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. You know what? They go to Graceland, they stand out in front of the gates. When Elvis was alive, there was no bigger thrill than when those gates would open up. Here he comes. And why can people go sit at Graceland and wait for a dope head, beer belly, overrated fella to come out of his little house and grace them with their presence, but they can't go to God daily? Any answer for that? There ain't no answer for that. Well, Elvis is just so wonderful. He ain't wonderful. He's not wonderful at all. Why you make a hero out of somebody like that? You ladies, if you sit around worshiping Elvis, you are a nut. A bona fide nut. Because you know good and well, ladies, you know good and well that if your husband treated you like he treated his wife, you'd be on Facebook ridiculing his name 24 hours a day. You'd be calling your friends. You'd be calling your mama. That guy is so terrible. But listen, but his infidelity didn't affect you. How come you can't be happy listening to him then? Sit around and listen to him sing the blue suede shoes and cry sometimes. Oh, he's so wonderful. Well, how come you feel so bad the next morning? How come you can't live without pills? How come there's something inside that makes you hate life so bad you can't hardly go outside without something to pep you up? Because it's just like the Bible says, you're full of the devil and you need something external to come inside and change who you are and what you are. And after the Lord comes in and changes who you are, this flesh is still going to walk around you, so that you need a daily administration of what the Bible has to offer you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness. Preached about kindness a little bit over the last couple of weeks. Looked in the book of, been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, or the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about charity is long-suffering and kind. Right? Long-suffering and kind. Well, how about that? You got any of those things? Well, you need it. And it says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. So the next time you wake up depressed, or the next time you're overcome with grief, just ask yourself, are you sitting at the gate? You know what the Bible says? The rich man sat daily, or there was a rich man and there was a fellow named Lazarus. And you know what Lazarus needed? He needed food. And you know where they set him? They set him daily at the rich man's gate. So why did he do that? Because he wanted something to eat. You go down the street, you see somebody. Oh, Ruth and I took Reese down to Jacksonville the other day for a little bit of fun. And Reese, for lack of a better word, had to go. And I thought he was going to mess up the Suburban. And when a five-year-old's got to go, he's got to go. So I'm looking for a place. There's no bathrooms, nothing like that around. So I'm looking for a place where the boy can go. And we pull into this place, and I was about to get out and let the boy go. And Ruth said, somebody's right there. And I look in the weeds, and lo and behold, there's a homeless guy in the bushes there with his little, got stuff set up, his bed, and he had as much stuff in those bushes as I had in my bedroom. So I got back in the truck and we went on down the road. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, I'm glad I don't live like that. I'm glad I don't live right there. It would kind of make you thankful for what you got. But you know what? I don't know what it's like to live like that. I don't know what it's like to be in that kind of want or that kind of a situation. But, you know, I would say to myself, I would never live like that. Or if I saw a guy holding a sign saying, well, a lot of those guys are just con artists. But if you had to hold the sign and said, hey, I need something to eat, you would think, man, I'm glad that's not me. But it could be you. That could be you. And we say, well, I would never beg nobody for it. Yes, you would. If you got yourself in a condition, it's a whole lot easier to get poor than it is to get out of poor. I will grant you that. I believe there's an opportunity for, the Bible says, in all labor there's profit. There is a way to get out. But it's a whole lot easier to get in than it is to get out. And the thing you've got to realize is, hey, they brought Lazarus and laid him. The way that the chapter is written, Luke chapter 16, somebody had to bring him and put him at the rich man's gate. But he was there daily begging. We think, man, I wouldn't want to be like that. Well, hey, you wouldn't want to be like that till your stomach started growling. You'd be talking about, hey, could you please give me something? We don't want to be, but you have to find yourself in need. You have to find yourself in need, number one, and then number two, you have to find a source. After poor Lazarus found out he was hungry, he said, hey, we need to find a place where I can go ask somebody for food. I'm hungry. And in that sense, we need hungry Christians. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, you'd think the guy that was feeding him would be the one to go to heaven. Wouldn't you? But that's not what took place. The rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. The poor man, Lazarus, died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. You think, well, that doesn't make no sense. There's this guy, he's feeding this other guy. But that guy that was doing the feeding, he didn't have any care or concern, or he was just looking for that extra dollar. I mean, why else would they describe him as a rich man? I hope when I die, I'm not just described as a rich man. You got a little bit of money and a good job. I hope when you die, I hope we know a little bit more about you than you had a few dollars in the bank. Because that's the only description God cared to give you about this guy. And this guy wakes up every day and probably looks out his window and says, that poor rascal out there. Look at, it's only 6:30 and they've already got him out there at my gate. If that rat would have worked harder, he'd have had more money. Now they're bringing him to my gate and I got to feed him. And I work all day and I make sure all of my fields are taken care of, and I go down and check out my bank and make sure they're making all the profit. All this hard work I go through making my living, here's this guy doing nothing, and he expects me to, he calls down to the kitchen and says, send a couple of pieces of bread out there and give it to that bum so he can get out in my front yard, making the place look bad. And then you switch the scene down there to the fellow laying in front of the gate, and he's down there going, oh God, I hope I get something today. God, would you help me? Lord, I really need something. God, would you please help me? And then they both get sick and die, looks like pretty much at the same time. And the fellow laying down there with nothing depending on God goes to heaven. You know what I bet Lazarus prayed? I bet he laid down there and said, Lord, I want to thank you for this rich man giving me the place where I can come beg. I don't like to be out here begging, but Lord, I thank you there's a place. We're so high-minded. We get in a place where we have to beg. Too proud. How would you like to be the guy laying in front of somebody's gate, people walking by thinking, look at that bum? I'm not telling you to get it in your heart to go out and be a bum. I'm talking about Forget everything else. I'm talking about what's going on the inside. One guy seems to have it all because that's all he's chasing, this stuff out here. One guy has nothing, but he has it right on the inside. The end of those men are night and day. Definitely. Literally, night and day. One dies and goes to hell, and the other dies and goes to eternal joy. Amen? So, what you've got in Proverbs chapter number 8 is a description on how to be blessed. Listen, let me say it simply for those who may not be well-versed in Christianity. Your religion, what you believe about God and what you believe about life, has to be more than just chasing a little moment of fulfillment. I'm not going to say happiness or joy, but you're chasing fulfillment. I need to fulfill this desire. I need to fulfill that desire. And if I don't get that, then I'm not going to be happy. You need to stop doing that way. You need to start finding your source of joy from the inside. And when you find that source of joy from the inside, it will defeat just basic happiness, things that are happening, and it'll give you real happiness. And I'm glad that the Bible doesn't use, like some of the new versions might use, the word happy instead of blessed, because, again, it's not just happiness, it's being blessed. It's something that's coming from an outside source, the Lord Jesus Christ, to say it simply. Stop chasing the worldly happiness based on what's happening and start chasing the godly happiness, the blessedness that comes regardless of what's happening. That's why the Bible calls it joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. Something that you can describe. I don't have any money this week, but man, I swear I'm glad I'm saved. That's what keeps husbands and wives together in sickness and in health. In wealth or in poverty. Forsaking all others. You don't need any others, right? Well, there's something to that. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. Read your Bible daily. Pray daily. I'd listen to preaching daily if I was you. Well, I'm not that big of a fanatic. Well, you need to become that big of a fanatic. You need to become that as soon as possible. Verse number 35, for whoso findeth me, findeth life. If you find wisdom, you'll find life. And coincidentally, you know what the Lord said about getting saved? He said, I'll give you a life and give it to you more abundantly. The access to the abundant life is going to come through, not through necessarily your experiences, although I will grant you that'll have something to do it, but it's mainly going to come through your association with wisdom. Before you was lost, you were very foolish. You say, well, I did everything I was supposed to, which also means you were very foolish. Well, I paid all my bills. I did everything I was supposed to. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. You're supposed to plow. You're supposed to work. Good, I'm glad you never killed nobody. That's exactly what you were supposed to do. Now get saved and get right with God. Well, I work every day and pay my bills, and besides that, I donate to the Red Cross and I donate to the Salvation Army. Good, you're supposed to have been doing that all along. Now get saved and become wise. See, because before you was trying to earn your way to heaven. All the good stuff that lost people do, they're trying to earn. You say, I don't believe they're trying to earn the way to heaven. Then how come every time you witness to them and ask them if they've ever been saved, they say, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed from anybody. So all that good work stuff that the world teaches is so you, when you're good, you die, your good works can outweigh your bad works. Listen, if you donated to the Red Cross every day of your life, the bad is still going to outweigh the good because you was born bad. Now, the Lord doesn't care how you've lived your life. He cares how you were born. That's why he said you must be born again. You were born to Adam. You need a new birth that'll put you over here on the Lord's side. The Lord died for that birth. And he said you must be born again. So he says, whoso findeth me findeth life. When you get saved and start reading your Bible on a regular basis and praying on a regular basis and asking God to teach you new life, new principles, and all these things, God is going to finally show you the life you've been looking for all your days, whether you're 10 years old or whether you're 55 years old. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And shall obtain favor. Look at what a great promise that is in that verse. Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. I heard a preacher say this week, he said that God is not looking at anybody that's doing good things. And he basically what he said about that is God is not impressed with them. I beg to differ. Good things done from a good perspective, done for a good reason, done for a good... I need to find a better way to say that. When you're doing things for the right reason, God favors that. Now, what I was saying before is you got some people out here chasing good works just to earn their salvation or earn the way to heaven or make themselves feel better in their conscience. Well, once you get saved, that should change too. Hey, Ethan needs help. I'm going to do something for him because he needs help. Not so I can feel better about myself or earn my way to heaven. Now the good that I'm doing, I read it to you in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hey, I want to do something good for my brother Tommy because brother Tommy needs that. Or anybody that you come in contact with that has a need, whether saved or lost. Whether they're saved or lost. No matter who it is, try to do something good for them so that it will be a blessing to them. Not what I might obtain from it or what advantage I might get from it. See, the rich man could have just as well looked out his window every morning and said, now, there's a man laid at my gate. He was here yesterday. He was here the day before that. And I really need to feed him so I can go to heaven. Well, there's still no difference. I gave you the description of, you know, go get him some food so he can get off my gate. Or I need to get him some food so I can go to heaven. There's no difference in those two. The outcome is just, the outcome of that is I just gave this man some bread. How about, hey, man, here's a guy out here. I got all this money. I probably could give him a job. Here's a poor guy, man. I tell you what, I'm going to feed him for 3 weeks and get him strong and stable, and then he can come to work for me. See the difference? Now, but he didn't, that never crossed his mind, obviously. But listen, that didn't come across your mind either until you get saved and start reading your Bible and think, man, I could really help them. I could really be a blessing to them. Then you help them, listen, you help them and they get help, glory to God. You help them, they spit in your face, then you're about to see what the Lord goes through. Amen? Have a little patience, have a little long-suffering. You don't have to support them for the rest of your life. Give them some support, give them some help. They can never come back and say, well, they just, see? But in your heart, you were doing it for the right reason. The Bible says that person is going to obtain favor of the Lord. That's wise. That's part of wisdom. Life more abundantly. And then verse 36, but he that sinneth against me, you could take that and preach that as a verse talking about God. Be no problem in that at all. But remember, the context of the chapter is wisdom. If you sin against wisdom, you wrong your own soul. Oh, I've got so much turmoil in my soul. You probably are the biggest cause of it. You and your actions, you and your thoughts, you and your intentions. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. If you hate doing things the right way, the godly way, you probably, if you look around in your life, you'll probably find out in some certain way that you have a fascination with death. Or in the most literal sense, if you go against the way of life, the way of favor, you are walking in the way and you're probably happy to do it in some sick, twisted way. You know, you see a guy hold up a beer can, he's falling down drunk, he's lost his wife, he's lost his kids, all this stuff, the way that he's living. Yeah, man, I'm going to party. Yeah. He loves that life, but he's losing everything that he's got. And eventually he'll lose his life. And then when he gets down to his deathbed, he'll probably say, I don't got no regrets, man. I live life to the fullest. You never even saw life. Never even saw life. Oh, thank God. I don't believe we got nobody in that case here, but probably don't have to go very far down your avenue to find somebody in your family or somebody in your life that lives just that way. Just that way. Ain't you glad that God rescued you from that? Ain't you glad that even though you know those temptations are still in the flesh, God still gives you daily bread at his gate, and he's glad to do it. Amen. You could very easily be back out there in that way if you got away from the book. But laying daily at his gate, he's helped you and been glad to do it, hadn't he? Amen. Amen. All right. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. And altogether a different atmosphere. I don't believe we've had this atmosphere in this Proverbs Sunday school class. And it's sometimes very difficult for us to realize that a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times we are the cause of our own misery, and that we also have a remedy for that. But that's drawing nigh to you and drawing nigh to your word, and plainly put, drawing nigh to the gates of wisdom, wherever wisdom might show itself and make itself manifest, we should draw close to that. And many times our failures and our grief and our depression and all these things that the world uses to describe our mental state, a lot of times these come of our own accord and of our own choosing. And Lord, if we were to choose the right, we would still be afflicted and touched by the grief of this life and this world. And I believe, God, that we can narrow these things, and God, we could live an abundant life if we would draw close to you on a daily basis. If we would draw close to you on a daily basis, I believe we could experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory, even though we live in a world full of persecution, we live in a world full of doubt, we live in a world full of anger. I believe, oh God, that we could still experience this attribute of joy unspeakable if we just draw close to you. In that regard, God, help us to draw close to you, and we'll thank you for everything that you do. Bless the morning service, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a little break.